Nahum, ready?
First of all, you need the background. If you read Nahum chapter 1, look at verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Okay, the burden of Nineveh. Where have you heard Nineveh before? Two books ago, Micah, and before Micah was what? Jonah. You heard of Jonah having to go to Nineveh, and here is the Mediterranean, it's not a super detailed map. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and here's Jerusalem. Jonah had to go to Nineveh. This is about 100 years before Nahum, or Nahum is 100 years after. Nineveh is up here with the Euphrates and the Tigris River. It's right on the bank. Nineveh is a sister city to Babylon. Both cities, Babylon, which is right here, and Nineveh, which is right here, were started by who? Nimrod. What is Nimrod in your Bible? In Genesis chapter 11, he is the source of all false religions. Remember the Tower of Babel? We will build, and as the world goes, as we get closer to the Antichrist, the world is going to do what? Unify into the one world church, and you will see that's what the Antichrist is coming to. However, we're not there yet. Nineveh is a sister city. Nineveh, Nimrod, and Babylon, which is right here, both of them started by the same man in Genesis. Okay, what's that have to do with the tea in China? Jonah preached, his message was repentance. Remember? And boy, if anybody wanted to criticize Jonah, you realize he preached 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He preached an 8-word message with no hope, no cure, and no substitute. It was just, God's gonna kill y'all. And then remember what happened? Revival broke out. The greatest revival in your Bible. The largest revival in your Bible breaks out. And the whole city of Nineveh, even the animals, remember? They put on the sackcloth, the ashes, revival breaks out. That generation finds God. Then, normally a generation is about 40 years. Then another 40 years, we're up to 80. And guess what? Probably one of the first lessons you'll learn from Nahum is this. Now we're 100 years after Jonah has preached. And guess what happened? Just like every generation has to find God for themselves. Grandma and Grandpa's revival will not work for my kids. My kids have to have their own revival. Do you understand? Every generation has to find God for themselves. And Jonah's, the revival God used Jonah to do, lasted, probably 60 years, and then the wickedness started again. Now we're 100 years past Jonah, and God sends Nahum. He does not send him to the city. Nahum is going to preach in Jerusalem, and I'll show you why in just a second. But now Nahum is going to walk around the streets of Jerusalem, and he's going to preach these 3 chapters. These 3 chapters, I'll show you why. This time in Nahum's message, there is no repentance available. It's just judgment. And God says, before, 100 years ago, when Jonah preached to you in Nineveh, the city got right. This time, God says, there is no available spot. That's why the 3 chapters, honestly, I'm not going to say it's not depressing. And for a child of God, it should be encouraging. But there's only 3 positive verses in the whole 3 chapters of Nahum. Let me show them to you. You ready? You're there in Nahum chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Let me show you the first positive verse. There's only 3 of them. I got them. I just circled the number in my Bible. But watch this. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. That's the first positive verse. The next positive verse is there at verse 11. Like I said, there's only 3. There's not a lot to keep track of. There is verse 11, Nahum 1:11. There is one, come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And then look at verse number, I know that doesn't sound super positive, but wait till we read the other verses. Look at verse 15. Behold, upon the mountain, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Those are the only three positive verses in the whole three chapters. The rest of the verses are like this. Go, you're in Nahum 1, look at verse 2. Ready? Watch this. This gets so strong. As a matter of fact, there's only probably one section of Scripture that speaks of God's vengeance this strong, and that's going to be in 2 Thessalonians when the Lord comes in fiery vengeance, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Look at Nahum chapter 1, look at verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Look at how strong these verses are. Look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. What's the word acquit mean? It's a court word, right? The word acquit means to clear the guilty. You want to know a beautiful truth? Think about this just a moment for getting saved. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever forgive sin that's not paid for. Think about what I just said. God can forgive your sin and save you. Why? Because Jesus paid for our sin 2,000 years ago. But God never forgives a sin that isn't paid for. That's why when somebody who's not saved prays, "Oh Lord, forgive me," God says, "You haven't accepted the payment." You understand? And I love that statement because there's a lot to it. Let me say it one more time. God has never forgiven a sin that was not paid for. Good truth, that's all the way through your Bible, okay? And he will by no means acquit the guilty or clear from judgment the guilty. God's a just God. Ready? Here we go. Just a neat truth there. Watch this. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Why does it say in verse 3 that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power? Why is the Lord slow to anger in Nahum? Because it's been 100 years in Nineveh since the greatest revival in the history of the world took place. And God said, here is where people got saved and got right. We're 100 years later. And God says, I'm slow to anger. And I'm glad of that, but you just got to understand the context. Now, let me show you how Nahum's preaching this. He's in Jerusalem, and he's preaching the burden of Nineveh. Okay, he's over 300 miles from Nineveh, but he's preaching about the judgment of Nineveh. He's not like Jonah was walking through the city. He's here in Jerusalem. How is that? Well, if you read 2 Kings 18 and 19, or literally almost word for word the same, almost, not quite, almost, these two sections, Isaiah 36 and 37, and 2 Kings 18 and 19, they're the exact same story of Hezekiah. Let me tell you the story, and then you'll see where Nahum is preaching in Jerusalem. Rabshakeh, Sennacherib, you're going to read that name in your Bible, in these two, was the king. Sennacherib is the king of Syria, this whole area that's north of Israel. Sennacherib sends his army to Samaria. And maybe I should have put that on the board. That was for Israel. And God used the country of Syria to judge the northern kingdom, and that's pretty much the dividing line right here. The 10 tribes that were here were emptied and scattered, okay, by Syria in 722. Now, 8 years later, Hezekiah is reigning. He's one of the best kings in the Bible. I don't know that he's the best king, but he's a good king. Hezekiah is normally a good name. He is now in the eighth year after Samaria has fallen to the Assyrians. 8 years later, this Assyrian army, the same army that destroyed the north, is now besieging Jerusalem. And when they besieged Samaria for 3 years. Normally it took 3 years to starve the people out, to weaken them, no water, no food, all the stuff that's going on, and then the city would surrender and then they could take it. They have just begun to besiege Jerusalem now. Hezekiah is king. Nahum is sent of God. This is the only time he preaches against Nineveh as a prophet of God. And Nahum is walking through the cities, and Hezekiah is up on top, walking the walls of Jerusalem. And all of the 185,000 soldiers are totally surrounding Jerusalem. They're besieging it. They're ready to starve the people out. Now Nahum starts to preach. Nineveh, these soldiers, Sennacherib's army is going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy them. Now, just a second. When you and I read Nahum, I got to admit to you, only three comforting verses in three chapters. But wait a second. If you were in Jerusalem and your city was being besieged and a prophet of God stood up like Nahum and started preaching, you see these soldiers that are around here? God's going to destroy them. Hezekiah goes to the temple, spreads out Rabshakeh's thing. This is what Rabshakeh, the leader of the army, is doing. Don't you let Hezekiah get you to trust the Lord. Don't you get Hezekiah to, don't you believe his words. We've conquered all the other worlds and all the Egypt we've conquered, and we're going to destroy this city too. Don't you believe Hezekiah? And Hezekiah told the people, don't say a word. When you read these two chapters here, or this story, Hezekiah said, don't answer a word. Don't answer a word. Then Nahum comes on the scene, and how comforting would it be if you were in the city that was being besieged to hear God's prophet stand up and say, see these soldiers? God's going to kill every one of them. Now the verses that look like judgment are no longer depressing. You understand? And, because if you read this story, if you have not read it, if I'm talking new ground to you, go back and read it. It won't take you long. It'll take you about 12 minutes. But the destroying angel of the Lord came through that morning, and they didn't fight one. Nobody swung a sword. It says 185,000 soldiers woke up dead. Isn't that funny? In other words, they woke up, alarm went off, ding, 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 ding. I know they didn't, just let me humor you, okay. So the alarm goes off. Oh, brand new day. Oh no, I'm dead. Are you? Oh no, you're... Okay, one of the funniest verses in the Bible. I like it though. It says, God killed them all. So then, guess what Hezekiah says? Well, normally, with the bodies of war, how did a soldier get his pay? Once he conquered the army, he went out and he did what? He stripped the bodies. Any gold that they had around their neck, their rings, their weapons, all of that. And he said, the spoils are yours, the siege is over. Okay, now that you know the background of Nahum, he's in Jerusalem preaching against the soldiers and the army that has surrounded the city. They die. Watch this. What you're getting ready to read, well, I'll read some of it with you. What you're getting ready to read is going to be fulfilled 50 years later. Right now, Nahum is preaching in Jerusalem. But within 50 years, God is going to send the Medes. Have you heard of the Medes and Persians? The Medes and the Persians have not joined together yet. It's just the Medes. The Medes and the Babylonians will besiege Nineveh. And it's a beautiful prophecy how God told 50 years before it ever happened, this is how your city is going to be destroyed. Do you remember I know it was a long time ago, so if you don't, it's okay. But do you remember when we were talking about Nineveh? Remember how high the walls are? 100 feet. If you can't picture how high 100 feet is in your head, just look at a telephone pole. It's 33 feet. Now go up two more times, and you'll get a picture of how high the wall was. Nineveh was so proud, we have thick walls, 100 feet high, that we can ride two chariots around. And does anybody remember how it was Nineveh, if you started at the front gate and walked all the way around the city, it was 60 miles. 60 miles. That's how come it says Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means it took you 3 days to walk all the way around it. Here's this big city. It is one of the most amazing cities of the ancient world. And God's going to say, I'm going to destroy you. I used you to spank my people, Israel, in Samaria. And because they were a bloody people, they would bury people alive, the Assyrians. They would whenever they conquered a city, they would take the men of the city and bury them up to their necks. And then they would ride their horses through. And it was shock and awe. The Assyrians were a, even Babylon didn't do the thing Syria did. The Assyrians would literally skin men alive. I mean, take all the skin off. They were a bloody, barbaric, whatever you want to say, they were a nasty people. Do you understand? And God said, I used a wicked nation, Sennacherib's army, and Rabshakeh, the captain of the host, to spank the northern 10 tribes. And God says, now that that is done, I'm going to spank and destroy you for what you did to my people. Do you understand? God always uses the wicked to spank the righteous. You understand? That's why war in the Bible is always, all through history, war is God's judgment on a nation for its spiritual degradation. You understand? That's why I think the way we're fighting now is goofy. You can't send a soldier into war and say, make sure you sort the civilians from the bad guys. And the Taliban knows that. Islam knows that. You can't send a soldier into the war and say, now sort it out. And if you shoot a kid or a civilian, we'll court-martial you. And that's what they're doing. In war, there's casualties. You say, but innocent people will die. Did you know for thousands of years, every war that's happened, innocent people die? When they would fire the cannon at the city, they didn't care where it landed. But we might hit innocent people. War is God's judgment on a nation for its spiritual departing from God. Always. Always. And that'll be even till after Jesus reigns. Amen? Okay, now, let's read, now that we understand, okay? In the book of Nahum, Nahum is preaching in Jerusalem, and I don't know if he was alive or not when the prophecy was fulfilled, but 50 years later, what we're getting ready to read would take place. As a matter of fact, we read verse 3. Let's read verse 4. I'm in chapter 1, and I'll show you some of the major judgment sections of this. He, the Lord, rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt. I love this. And the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. We read it. That's the positive verse. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Here we go. Here's a major prophecy verse. Are you ready? But with an overrunning flood will he make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Go to chapter 2 and verse 6. That was 1 verse 8. Now go to chapter 2 and verse 6 and watch this. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. When you look up Nineveh, and what did the city look like? It was on, okay, there's a word that God uses here to describe it. And, okay, go to chapter 3. Let me show you. Chapter 3, verse 8. Art thou better than populous? No. That was situate among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. So God is going to describe Nineveh. Here's Nahum preaching in Jerusalem about what Nineveh looks like. And he said, you know, I didn't know what a rampart was until I looked it up in the dictionary. But we sing it all the time in the Star Spangled Banner, right? Oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly. Okay, well, what's a rampart? A rampart is a heap of earth, okay, designed to stop cannon shot. So it's basically a mound of dirt that you hide behind, okay? And here's the way God describes Nineveh. It had a rampart or mounds of dirt. You see how it was built right up against the Tigris River. And against this Tigris River, there was the wall and the river ran by. And God prophesied 50 years before. He said, you know how I'm going to destroy your city that you're so proud about that you don't think anybody can get into? Verse 8 says, I'm going to cause the rain. And the soldiers, besieged the city, Nineveh had built a dam that was right here, right before you got to the city, that diverted the water so it wasn't that strong by the wall. They broke that dam, and then God sent rain, a huge rain. And every history book that you'll read says it downpoured and monsooned. And it says then what? The waters rose up. And it says, what's it say right there in verse number 6, chapter 2, verse 6? The gates of the rivers shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. It washed away the wall. Then, I should have made a drawing of the city. Right alongside the river was where the king's palace was in the city. And it washed the foundations out from underneath. All of the eunuchs, all of the concubines were when the palace literally collapsed. The wall fell, then the palace collapsed, and the gates that let the boats into the city, they were washed away. God so destroyed, and that's how the soldiers then got in. Do you see the next verse, chapter 2, verse 7? Watch this. And Hozab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. They're going into captivity. So who is Hozab? Hozab is the queen of Nineveh. It says it's a she, right? They thought that the queen would escape, but the wall collapses. The palace collapses on this side. It's dissolved. The people are killed. The soldiers enter in. And then as you read Nahum, God says, I'm going to burn every building down. Nineveh was so destroyed that when Alexander the Great went all the way to India and then came back. When he marched over the place where Nineveh was, in his writings, there's no record that he could even recognize a city had been there. And God says, you want to see where God prophesied of that? Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse number, let's start reading here in verse number 9. Why do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. How fast does stubble go up when you take lint and you light a match to it? Poof! And God said, I'm going to destroy you just like that. And God did. So here's Nahum preaching 50 years before Nineveh is destroyed, about its destruction, but while he's doing it, it's a message. Boy, doesn't this sound... It's a message of hope, saying, do you see the people that are besieging this city? God's going to kill them all. God's going to destroy this army and the city they came from. So comfort to us as God's children comes what? When it's hard in this life, where does our comfort come from? It ain't payday yet. Payday's coming. The fat lady ain't sung yet, amen. She's gonna sing, God has not written the last chapter. And the last chapter's gonna be written. And God says, I don't miss a thing. I got it all written down. Every word. That brings comfort to us. Because when you watch, and when things happen in your life and you say, that's not fair. How could that happen? The final story hadn't been written yet. Here, Nahum is used of God to preach to God's people a message of, literally, if you don't know the background, I'm going to be real truthful with you. Until I studied it, I read Nahum and read Nahum and read Nahum. And until I learned the background, I sat there and I went, I don't know that there's any, this is boring. And I'm going to tell you why, because it was, I didn't understand the judgment. I didn't understand that. But now that I see, okay, I understand the setting. And God is using the judgment of the heathen to comfort His people. Honestly, praise God, it's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book. But that is how, see, we can watch things happen here on this earth that we don't understand. But what's supposed to be our comfort, one day, it's all going to be right. One day. And there will always be things that happen wrong down here. Always. Always. How do we deal with it as a Christian? One day, the Lord's coming back. When I pass the taverns. When I pass the strip clubs, and I'm so thankful we don't, in other words, maybe I'm ignorant, but I haven't seen any here in Mechanicsville. Okay? But when I was in Dallas, there's too many, I think. I think one's too many, but they were everywhere. When I passed those places of sin, have you ever stopped in front of them and said, Dear Lord, I can't wait till you come, because God, you're going to destroy every one of these. You're going to break these sins into a million pieces. And I love praying this way. Dear God, destroy this place. Lord, judge the sin. Lord, you know the homes this place is broken up. You know the filth. And I'll stop in front of a tavern sometime and I'll pray, God, destroy it. But I may not see its destruction now, you understand. But one day I will. If it tarries, I will. That is supposed to be, as we look around, to just like Nahum, it's supposed to be a section of comfort. If you look at the chapters, and I'm almost done, watch this. I know it's only three chapters. It's the follow-up book of Jonah, okay? I think it's interesting. You want a piece of trivia? Both preachers that God used to preach about Nineveh, Jonah was from Galilee, the area right around the Sea of Galilee, and guess what? So is Nahum. Both preachers that God used to preach about Nineveh were from Galilee. Both books, they're the only books of prophecy in your Bible, Jonah and Nahum. Well, watch this. Look at chapter 3. Look at the last verse in chapter 3. There's nothing life-changing about this, but it's interesting. God is so wonderful and methodic. Watch this. Look at the last verse in chapter 3. I'll read it real quickly. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? What's at the end of that sentence? A question mark. There's only two books of prophecy that end with a question mark. Guess what the other one is? Jonah. Remember how he said, should I not? Well, here, look at Jonah. Just go back two books. Watch this. Look. Rather than me misquote the verse and butcher it, look at Jonah chapter 4, right before Micah. Look at this. Look at the last verse in Jonah. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Question mark. So the only two books where God is preaching about or against the Gentiles, city of Nineveh, ends with a question mark. Nothing life-changing other than I love the consistency of the Word of God. Amen? Okay, nothing life-changing. It's just the book you got in your hand is supernatural. Okay? It's an eternal book. And I hope as you go read it, each chapter, literally, it's judgment. Let me give you a synopsis here because we got 1 minute. Literally, we read chapter 1 almost together. It's Nineveh judgment. Then, in chapter 2, God's going to say, you did this to my people, so I'm going to do this. And obviously, that's where the gates are washed away. Same thing, judgment, but it's Nineveh sentenced. And then chapter 3 is Nineveh executed. And God said, I'm going to so destroy you that nobody who walks past you will ever be able to recognize you as a city because of what you did to my people. Okay? All right? So, I hope the background of it helps you as you read it yourself. Amen? And so you get into it. You can picture Nahum preaching this through the streets with this besieged city and knowing 50 years later, God's going to fulfill every prophecy. Okay? I tell you what, we got about